13. And we are starting the book of Revelation this Saturday night and Sunday. Just wanted to let you guys know that as well. Judges chapter 13, and let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we quiet our hearts before you, and we do ask, God, that you would set aside this time, and Lord, that you would crucify our flesh upon the cross, and the things that are maybe standing in the way of us hearing from you, Lord, we just pray that you would remove those things. Lord, if it's our pride, we pray that that would be crucified. Lord, if it's the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, we pray that would be crucified. Lord, if it's just weights and things that we're holding on to and distractions, worries, cares, Lord, relational problems or financial difficulties, Lord, you know what it is. We just want that to be taken out of the way. Lord, we truly ask that through the power of your Spirit that you would speak tonight. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the life of Samson. And it is my desire to get through four chapters tonight. We'll see if it happens. And no, because I think it would be great to look at his life in totality. But this man, Samson, is known for his failed potential. And he's a he-man with a she-weakness. And isn't that true with Samson? And many of you know his story, is that he had this potential to serve God and be one that really impacted the nation of Israel. But unfortunately, it was his lust that detoured him from fulfilling that plan. So let's jump right into it and look in verse 1 of chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And this is the seventh time that we see this cycle of the nation of Israel returning to their sin, turning away from the one true living God. And what they're not doing is they're not learning from other people's experiences, past failures of other generations. There is quite a bit of time that lapses in between these cycles because the time of their rebellion and also their time of following the Lord. So what they're not doing is learning from their fathers and mothers' mistakes. And before we can get too hard on the nation of Israel, the same thing happens to us. Many times we fall into the same mistakes maybe that our parents have made. And that's what Israel's doing, is they're repeating the mistakes of the past. And this time their rebellion goes for 40 years. And then in verse 2, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. It seems to me that this man Manoah is living in obscurity. The Bible says, now there was a certain man. He's going through his life from day to day. And there's something that defines Manoah, and it's the fact that his wife cannot have kids. And this would be defining in the culture of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. They put high priority upon having children. So for them to not have kids weighed heavy upon their heart. And verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And God can do anything in a moment. Have you been there where you seem to be living in obscurity, just going from day to day, maybe in a place where you're feeling barren, and the Lord shows up and he brings life to a place where there was no life? And that's exactly what he's going to do for Manoah and his wife. In verse 4, now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Isn't it interesting that God has a plan for this baby before this baby's even in the womb? God knows that this baby, Samson, is going to be in this woman's womb. And then God says, I want you, Manoah's wife, we don't even have her name, to go ahead and be a part of this Nazarite vow. And so many people in our day and age are trying to say, well, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. And doesn't that frustrate you? It frustrates me because it's a baby. And the Lord has brought about life in the womb, and he's got a plan for that baby even before he put the baby in the womb. And so when there's abortion, it puts a stop to that life. And there's forgiveness. The Lord forgives all sin, but there's no doubt that abortion is wrong. And we see very clearly that God had a plan for this baby in the womb. Nazirite vow, what is it? You may want to write down Numbers chapter 6, the first 21 verses. Many of you are familiar with it. We see one part of the Nazirite vow is to not cut your hair. Samson was going to be a genuine hippie. No haircut, no razor was to go to his head. And the word Nazirite, it means to be consecrated or to be separated unto God. And the hair would symbolize their commitment to the Lord. And many times the Nazirite vow was something that you only took for a period of time, but Samson was to take this vow through his whole entire life. Also, we see part of this vow here in Judges and also in Numbers chapter 6 is there's to be no fermented drink. But not just no fermented drink, but no grapes, no fruit of the vine, completely separated in that area of his life, Samson. And then the last thing was that he was to touch no dead carcass. And that seems kind of obscure. Why would that matter? It was because if you touched a dead carcass, you would be unclean and you couldn't go worship. So being separated unto God, Samson was always to be in a place where he could go in to the tabernacle and he could worship the Lord. So he was to be set apart from birth to serve God. And the angel of the Lord speaking this to this woman, continuing in verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from and did not tell me his name. A progression happens in this chapter where they start to understand who they're talking to as the chapter goes on. In verse 7, and he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we should do for the child who will be born. It's a great prayer. Remember that moment, fathers, that you heard for the first time that you were going to be a dad? I had to sit down. I was overjoyed. I was overwhelmed. Responsibility hit me in the forehead. There's Manoah sitting back going, wow, if God has really spoken these words, then I need to know what God wants me to do with this child. I like the fact that Manoah prayed. It's very simple, but how many times do we stop and pray and ask the Lord for his help, ask God even for confirmation? And then notice verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. Do you ever get frustrated and maybe feel like the Lord isn't listening? But God is listening, and prayer is the best thing that we can endeavor to do. We're partnering with God. We're talking to our loving Savior, and he does listen, and he was listening to Manoah. And so the angel of the Lord came to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Seems like that's always the way it goes. Her husband wanted to see this angel of the Lord, but he's out in the field. So in verse 10, then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's role of life and his work? And in Jewish culture, the job of the father was to teach their kids the law, to also give their sons a trade, and then pick a bride or a groom for their children. And so this would make sense for Manoah. He's saying, I want to know what he's to be about so I know what to teach him. What's his rule of life? What is going to be his work? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." The angel of the Lord didn't answer Manoah's question directly. He just reiterated the instructions. This is a very simple command. She's not to drink anything from the fruit of the vine. She's not to drink any fermented drink. Interesting, years later, we know in pregnancy, that's one of the worst things that a lady can do, right? And so here God is giving wisdom into this pregnancy and saying, you know, fermented drink isn't going to be good for the pregnancy. But ultimately, it goes far deeper than that. It's that Samson was to be set apart his whole entire life. He was to be a Nazarite. So verse 15, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare you a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord." And the angel of the Lord, we're ultimately going to see in the next few verses, it's once again Christ walking onto the pages of the Old Testament. And here is Jesus saying, "I'm not just a man. I'm not going to sit down and have a meal with you. And if you're going to make an offering, it has to be to the Lord." In verse 17, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" And I think this points to the fact that it is Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we know that a title for God is that he is wonderful, that he is the wonderful counselor. And also in verse 18, we see it applying to the fact that God's name is beyond anything that we can describe, anything that we could comprehend. And now in the next few verses, their minds are blown to who they are talking with and who they were dealing with. And when I was reading through this, I just couldn't help but think in my own life, so many times I'm talking to God and I don't realize who I'm talking to. And there's a good familiarity with God, where there's that comfortableness in our relationship with him, where he's our Abba Father, and that's good. But sometimes we need to step back and go, I'm having a conversation with the creator of the universe, the one who lives beyond my realm, beyond my time. And that's the kind of experience that Manoah and his wife have. So verse 19, "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on." So here we see the reference to the Lord, and then he did a wondrous thing, speaking in reference to the angel of the Lord. And that's how we point to the fact that it's Christ stepping onto the pages of the Old Testament. "And it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" And we know how Manoah could have this reaction to seeing the angel of the Lord. But what did the angel of the Lord just tell them? "You're going to have a kid. And this kid, Samson, I've got a plan for his life." Now his wife understands this, and wives usually are more in tune with the things of the Lord and what's going on. And she says, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So true. Sometimes we can think in our own lives, God is done with us. Surely I'm going to die. But we have to remember, if the Lord died for us, he's not going to give up on us. And Manoah's wife, she responds in faith and saying, God has given us a promise that he doesn't have evil for us, that he's going to give us this child, this son. And it's the words of Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, that of peace and not of evil. They give you a future and a hope." And the Lord is for you. God does have a plan. And if he gave us his son Jesus, he doesn't seek to destroy us. Verse 24, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him." What a glorious experience for these parents who were never able to have children, and God bring life to a womb that was barren. And we see God in the power of the resurrection. God is the master of bringing life to places that are dead. And we may be going through the obscurity of life, the daily grind. I'm trying to think of the word. See, you're divided right there. You're all tracking with me. That's good. And the Lord may want to come to us and bring life in a place that's barren. I wonder if Manoah's wife and Manoah thought, you know, this is never going to happen. This is never going to happen. We've wanted kids. We've wanted kids. It's not going to happen. And there may be an area of your life that you've given up on, that you think that the Lord can't bring life back to that area. You never know. As you pray and you seek the Lord and for him to be glorified, the Lord can bring resurrection to areas of our lives that we feel are dead. And verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manoah Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." So now God's Spirit is starting to work on Samson, and we're going to see Samson's life begin to play out. There are good examples in Scripture, and there are bad examples in Scripture, and Samson is the classic bad example. You've heard the phrase that sin makes you stupid. I think that was said first of Samson. Samson could have had that stamped upon his life. Sin makes you stupid. And as we read through these chapters, I want you to really focus on three things. Three things that we see that led him to this place of being this bad example. And the first is there's dedication without devotion. Dedication without devotion. Before Samson was even born, he was dedicated to the Lord. He came out of the womb dedicated to the Lord. He was fulfilling this vow outwardly, this Nazarite vow, but we don't see any devotion in his heart. And this is so dangerous. Because for us, we can have the outward dedication where we're saying we're following the Lord. But if we're not connecting with God personally, we're going to find ourselves in the same place as Samson. So important that it's more than just outward ritual. Samson's not cutting his hair. He's not cutting his hair. But we're going to see that the inward commitment to God, that true devotion to God, isn't there. So verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of Philistines." Take note of that word "down." Samson continues going down from this point in the book, and the he man starts his she problem, and he sees a woman there, the daughter of the Philistines, and this is what he does in verse 2. "So he went up and told his parents and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, If there is no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well." And I don't see Samson as a bright individual. I can almost see him kind of uttering with a grunt, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But I don't know. That's just my perception of the fact that sin is making him stupid. And we talked about one of the first things that marked him was he had the dedication without devotion. Is he's beginning to compromise. He's beginning to push the limits. He knows that he's not supposed to intermarry with the Philistines. And then the second thing is he has authority without accountability. Who's he not listening to here? He's not listening to his parents. His parents are saying, this isn't a good idea. Is there not a woman in Israel for you to marry? Did someone capture all the ladies from Israel and take them away? Because that's who you're to be marrying. And Samson doesn't care. He says, I'm going to have this relationship. I'm going to be unequally yoked. He doesn't listen to the authority that's in his life. But above and beyond that, he's ultimately not submitting himself to the authority of God. He's not submitting himself to the authority of his parents, but he's also rebelling against God. So verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Let's ponder verse 4 briefly. Is verse 4 saying that, well, we can do whatever we want and then God's going to use it? Well, yeah. But do you want to end up like Samson? Stay with me till the end of his life. It's going to cost him greatly. God's going to use anything and everything. And God even uses Samson's mistakes. God even uses Samson's rebellion to move against the Philistines. And at first, that causes our minds difficulty, but then we're comforted in that God's plan is not thwarted through Samson's rebellion. God's not dependent upon Samson. God's going to get his work done with the Philistines. Who loses out is Samson. And we can choose to divert from God's plan, and we're the only ones that are going to suffer. God's not going to suffer. He's still going to get his work done. And if you want to make a case for saying, well, I can do whatever I want because the Lord's going to use it, yeah, you sure can, but you're going to pay the price just like Samson did. In verse 5, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, is that a good place to be hanging out if you've made a Nazirite vow? You can't even eat a grape. That's against the rules. Go back to Numbers chapter 6. It's a hot day. You're kicking it in Timnah, walking through the vineyards. Oh, here's a nice, lush, juicy grape. He puts himself in the place of temptation. And we do the same thing, don't we? We know our particular area of weakness, but we can tend to want to hang out in the vineyards to try to prove it to ourselves. I've overcome this area in my life. I'm a lot stronger in this than I used to be. This is unwise. Don't hang out in places that you know are going to cause you difficulty. Samson shouldn't even be here. He shouldn't be in Timnah. Here's this Philistine that doesn't know the Lord, and he's lusting after her. And now he's hanging out in the vineyard, and we're going to see him begin to compromise this Nazirite vow. May we be encouraged tonight. If there's areas in our lives that we know are out of bounds, but we're hanging out in the vineyards, get out of the vineyard. And don't go back there, because all that hanging out in the vineyard is going to do is going to lead to compromise. There's great wisdom in knowing our own weakness. If we're weak in an area, stay far, far away from the place of temptation. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have tore apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he'd done. And remember, we're going to see him now break the Nazirite vow because he goes back and touches the carcass. In verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he'd returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he'd taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So Samson, first fallen in love with a Philistine, hanging out in the vineyards, and now he's touching a carcass. He's not supposed to touch a dead body. He's pushing the limits. It's almost he's seeing what he can get away with. And then as we go on to verse 10, I believe he breaks the vow again. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. This is Samson's bachelor party. This is the marriage feast. He brings 30 of his companions, and there's no doubt in my mind that there was great drinking going on at this point. I see Samson breaking two out of the three things that he vowed to do before God. He's touched the carcass, and now he's drinking wine, and he knows he shouldn't be doing this. And it's almost as if he's saying, God, are you going to judge me? God, are you going to judge me? And most of you know the story, and you're aware of the fact that the judgment doesn't come until he does have his head shaved. But we may be in that same place of saying, God, I know this is wrong, but I've been doing it for a long time. I've been touching the carcass. Neener, 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 are you going to spank me? You know, I've been touching the vines. I've been hanging out in the vineyard. Neener, 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 are you going to get me? I don't see the consequences, and I'm having fun with this. And you have to know that it's the Lord's grace that leads us to repentance. And he may be sparing judgment upon us, not because he condones our behavior, but because he wants us to repent. But if we continue in that, we know that the judgment's going to come. We know that the consequences are going to come. Samson's flirting with sin here. He's testing the Lord. And ultimately, he continues in this, and he does receive the Lord's judgment. So verse 12, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Man, if those are friends, who needs enemies? We get a little bit of a perspective of what the Philistine culture was like. If you get upset, well, we're just going to burn you and your father's house and your father and everything inside of it. So verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you? Samson and his little wife from Timnah are not doing so good. Right off the bat, we see them having great marriage difficulties. I don't think they ever truly fell in love with each other. A lot of lust going on. They decided to get married. You might be saying, I find myself in that place. It's not the end of the road. Samson and his wife could have called out to God, repented, and the Lord could have done awesome things in their marriage. But neither one of them were at that place. They just continue in their sin. So verse 17, now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And this riddle goes back to Samson's experience with killing the lion and then the honey coming from the lion. Classic line in scripture, don't miss this. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, he just called his wife a cow. Guys, this is not a good idea. I would not recommend this to any of us. Things are obviously not going well for Samson and his wife. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. This puts a whole new meaning on used clothing. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best friend. And there's the ultimate betrayal. So let's continue on in chapter 15. And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Ladies, how would you like that? Nothing like getting wooed with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Unusual marriage. She's still living with her dad. Don't think that's a good idea. So their marriage is not going very far. She doesn't even make it to Samson's house. Now Samson goes back to try to have a relationship with her. And he finds out the news in verse 2. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. If there's any doubt in your mind that sin is going to cost you, just think about how complicated Samson's life is. He is really going through it. And I've been making light of what he's been going through, but it's very complicated. It's very messy. And life is difficult on its own without me complicating it through sin. There's enough struggles that just happen from being alive, paying utility bills, chasing toddlers, having to do car maintenance, and all of the things that come up through life, let alone having self-inflicted pain. And all of what we're reading about Samson is self-inflicted. If you want your life to be complicated, if I want my life to be complicated, go in the way of sin and compromise. And sin and compromise is deceptive in this, that it looks good. Sin will come to us and say, there's pleasure in a season. And there's no doubt. Samson had his little fling with this gal, and they got married. Now it's costing him greatly because it's not built upon the Lord. And Samson will continue to go for the instant gratification that sin brings instead of following the Lord. But it may cost us a little bit now. There may be a little bit of pain now for a lifetime of pleasure, then a little bit of pleasure for a lifetime of pain. And that's what Samson is substituting. He's saying, I'll take the moment of pleasure and deal with all of the pain. And now he's going through all of these complications, and now his wife is married to his best friend. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Be great to ask Samson when we get in heaven, how did you do it? How did you get these 300 foxes? It's a pretty good plan, and ultimately, again, we see the Lord behind this, working against the Philistines, even though Samson isn't walking with the Lord. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the stalks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And this is an expression for a brutal slaughter, hip and thigh. Samson's taken him out in the middle, and it's showing the brutality of Samson in these verses. In verse 9, now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us. The 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Again, Samson's got a lot of authority. He's the judge. He's the he-man. The Spirit of the Lord's coming upon him, and the Lord is using him. But there's no accountability in Samson's life. He's not submitting himself to the Lord first, secondly to his parents. Then there's these 3,000 men in Judah that don't even know what's going on. Samson has went against the Philistines and is hiding out in Judah, and now he's put all of these men in Judah into jeopardy, and they come and have this conversation with Samson. In verse 12, but they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like a flax, that it burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. You've probably caught this as we've been reading through these chapters, but how do we explain that the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon a person that is compromising? It's difficult, again, in our logic to think about. And let me challenge you with this. What is the ultimate in God's book? Is it using us? And a lot of times, that's what Christians have placed up as the goal and the aim, that your life is used powerfully by God. But that is secondary. It is secondary by the biggest degree that we could possibly think of. Because Samson is a person that's used greatly by God, but he doesn't have a relationship with God. And God will pour out his Spirit upon an individual that's maybe not even necessarily walking with him because he's more concerned about getting his work done. That's sometimes why you can see the Lord using someone, and man, the Lord's speaking through him, the word's being taught, people are getting saved, and then it comes out that there's all this compromise in their life. Because God will use us even though we may be in a place of compromise. And that makes me stand back and say, whoa, wait a second. My biggest goal in life is not being used by the Lord, but it's being in love with the Lord. It's walking with the Lord. Yeah, that's what we're really supposed to be about, is in the place of saying, God, I want to be right with you. Samson's in that place where he's not right with the Lord. We need to step back and re-examine what our goal is and what our priority is. And I think as we look through this chapter, we see the importance is placed back on walking with the Lord and secondary what the Lord does in and through our lives. It's difficult to reconcile. The Spirit of the Lord's coming upon Samson even as he's in this place of compromise. In verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Don't see Samson going really far with his lyrics there. Verse 16. Don't see that being a hit single. Verse 17. And so it was when he'd finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi, which literally means jawbone height. In verse 18, then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. There's only two times that we see this man, Samson, crying out to the Lord. And I believe that the Lord allowed Samson to experience this thirst for Samson to remember his need for God. Samson has this power from the Lord and is able to defeat these 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, but yet he's still thirsty and he's dependent upon the Lord. And we don't necessarily see a lot of trust in Samson in verse 18, basically crying out saying, I'm thirsty. God, you better take care of me. Not a lot of trust revealed in verse 18. God does hear his prayer in verse 19. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name Ehon Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day, which literally means spring of the caller. So he's changed the name a couple times now. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. You guys doing okay? Ready for one more? Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went to her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Chink in his armor. Once again, we see Samson going for the lust of his flesh, going after this harlot, has relationship with her, finds himself surrounded, is able to rip the doors apart and go up to this hill and escape at this time. In verse 4, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorka, whose name was Delilah. What did love look like for Samson? Did he have any idea? Did he have any clue? At this point, he's saying that he loves Delilah. Well, how much more did he love her than he loved his first wife? How much more did he love her than he loved this harlot? And sometimes my heart breaks for people that don't know Christ as their Savior because they think they truly understand what love is, and they're going for it in a physical relationship, but they're missing out because it has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with this other person, but it has to do with trying to gratify their own flesh. And sometimes as Christians, we can fall into that as well. And Samson is going to fall in love with Delilah, but he really has no concept of what love is. In verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give up 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah's in love too. She's madly in love with money. She could care less about Samson. She's going to entice him. She's going to use her good looks, and she's going to get a ton of cash out of this. 1,100 pieces of silver from every single one of these leaders. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. With her eyes battering and winking at Samson. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet tied, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So Samson obviously lies here. Interesting, these Philistine men come in the very room thinking that now the strength of Samson is going to be done away with. The Philistines finally figure out that there's something supernatural going on. We expect Samson to be this he-man, but maybe he looked like me. You never know. Maybe he was this tall, scrawny, skinny guy, and then he was wiping out 1,000 men, and the Philistines are scratching their head going, there's got to be some secret to his power. That's a strong possibility, because the Philistines are realizing there's no way that Samson could do this on his own. There's some supernatural element. There's some secret to his power. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that had never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Now, we're familiar with the story of Samson, but we got to step back and go, he is crazy. What is wrong with him? It's one thing to fall for this once, but then to not catch what's going on and do it again. Sin has genuinely made him stupid. But haven't we all been there? Times where we're not thinking clearly, and a good friend will come to us and say, what you're doing is crazy. It's ludicrous. It's off the charts. No, you're crazy. No, what you're telling me is crazy. I'm perfectly in my right mind doing this. That's where Samson's at. He's not seeing clearly because of his sin. And that's the same thing that happens to you and I when we get to that place of compromise. It continues on. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Samson is a good sleeper. Man, this guy can sleep. But notice that he's getting closer to the truth and getting closer to compromise. And this is what happens when we leave ourselves in the place of temptation. we might feel like, oh, we got out of it the first time, we got out of it the second time, we got out of it the third time. But every single moment that we continue in that place of temptation, we get closer to being broken down and following through with the sin. I think we've already decided. I really do. Samson had already decided that he was not going to break off this relationship with Delilah. And when we stay in the place of temptation, we know that we're ultimately going to give into it. We do. And we've already decided that we're okay with that. And when we remove ourselves from the place of temptation, then we're truly getting serious about saying no to that sin. And that's many times when we see God show up big time. When we say, I'm stepping away from the temptation. Delilah is getting out of my life at all costs. Delilah, hit the road. I see what you're about. I'm sorry that I've been about the same thing. I'm cutting off this relationship. But if we keep ourselves in that place of temptation, whatever the case may be, it's only a matter of time for Samson. It's only a matter of time for us. What did Paul tell Timothy? Flee youthful lusts. Don't flirt with youthful lusts. Don't try to get as close as you can. And you can replace the struggle with anything that you would like. But whatever our particular struggle is, we would be wise to flee. But then the next thing in that verse is to follow, pursue righteousness and faith and some things that are good. And a lot of times when we're running away from sin, we need to be running towards what's righteous and true, because we can easily just put ourselves in a tailspin where we're turning away from sin. And then right before we know it, we're right back in that place of sin. Samson's getting closer. He's getting closer. In verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Oh, poor Delilah. You've mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. You'd think Samson would go at this time, well, you've betrayed me three times, but he doesn't. And it came to pass when she persisted him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Underline that if you are an underliner, if you do feel led, because I'm sure that day when Samson saw Delilah for the first time, he never thought that his soul would be vexed because of her. And God's word tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but it does bite hard. And when we do compromise, it's ultimately going to bring destruction in our lives. That he told her all of his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. It seems like all that's left of Samson's commitment at this point is his hair. He's done away with everything else internally. He's fallen away from God. In verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lured him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. Man, Delilah's true colors come out in verse 19. She's now taunting him, now tormenting him. Get up, big man. Get up, he-man, knowing that his strength would be departed and left from him. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Isn't that so tragic? He'd gotten so far from God that now God got to that place where he departed from Samson, and Samson didn't even know it. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. If the Lord is going, Eric, you're so far from me, you don't even realize that if I were to depart from you, that would break my heart. And we need to keep close tabs on our relationship with the Lord, because Samson had long left his relationship with God. Now at this point, he doesn't even know the presence of the Lord has departed him. Verse 21 is so vivid of the consequence of sin. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. His sin literally cost him his eyesight. His sin literally bound him. His sin literally put him on the grind. You ever been in that place where you just feel like because of sin, you're going around and around and around and around in circles? I've often thought about this verse, even from a young kid, of hearing this, that sin will blind you, it'll bind you, and it will grind you. And that's the truth of it. And Samson's life has been recorded for us for a reason. We may think we can flirt with sin. We may think that we're above sin, that we can hang out in the places where God has told us not to, where we can do the things that God has told us not to. But God in his love will allow us to reap the consequences, and sin will cost us. We've talked about Samson's dedication without devotion, his authority without accountability, but then his power without purity. Samson was into being this judge that was used powerfully by God. Yes, he had power, but there is no purity. And we can focus on the power and how God works through our lives, but if we're not committed to purity, it's going to cost us as well. I'm reminded of Jesus' sacrifice, because if we camp in verse 21, it's so discouraging, because all of us have given into sin, haven't we? And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus has taken that death upon the cross. He was crucified. He was binded. He was beaten. He was crucified for us so that we could receive the forgiveness of sins. And I'm so thankful for that, that the power of sin is broken. But what, may we know what sin cost Jesus. For us to be free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin meant that Jesus had to be sacrificed for us. May we understand that even as believers, that there will be a consequence to sin. So wise is the person that flees from sin. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And I think we see a restoration in Samson's life in these next few verses, because Samson is listed for us in the hall of faith that we looked at last week in Hebrews chapter 11. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." It's so painful to read these verses. It's so hard to look at the reality of these verses, because when we compromise, it causes the pagan nations to be able to mock our God. When we get involved in things that we shouldn't, all of the unbelievers stand around with their little party and say, "Look, I told you so." And that's what breaks our hearts about compromise. But we see God's restoration for Samson in the next few verses. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our death." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I pray with one blow. Take the vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And I think for the first time, we see Samson calling out to God because of devotion, because of heart conviction, because he had his eyes plucked out, because he was in this place of going around this millstone daily and in this place of bondage. And many times when we experience the consequence of our own sin, then it really causes us to call out to God from the depths of our heart. And I see Samson saying, "Oh Lord God, remember me. I pray, Lord, remember me. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. Would you allow me to take vengeance upon your enemies?" And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one of his right hand on the other his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson now is willing to die. And this is the testimony that someone's life has changed. Remember the prodigal son? When he first went out, all he cared about was himself, fulfilling his own needs, his own flesh. And then when he came back to his father, what did he say? Just make me a servant. I'm willing to die. I'm willing to do anything. What was Samson's first prayer? Give me something to drink. Give me something to drink. Take care of me. Take care of me. And now he's saying, I'm willing to die. I don't care if I lose my life in this. I want to be a servant. And that's the testimony of the transformation that God does in our lives when we're willing to serve the Lord and lay our lives down. So Samson dies in verse 31, and his father and his brothers and his father's household came down, and he took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel 20 years. Would you stand with me? Two things on my heart as we close. It's easy for us to read the story of Samson, but to not take sin seriously in our own lives. Are you in a vineyard? Do you need to run away? I think that even as we read this passage of Scripture in these four chapters, there's been a wrestling that's been going on in our hearts. Do I really have to give up this? Do I really have to call her and cut off this relationship tonight? I believe that there's some in this room tonight where you are in sexual compromise and you don't want to admit it. And right now you want to run away. You feel the intensity of the Holy Spirit working on your heart, and don't run away, because God's not upset at you. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And you may think that there is no way out. But if you choose to honor God and say, you know what, my relationship with God means more than this relationship with this person, and I am choosing to put him first, you will be blessed more than you can ever think. And God will be so gracious to you. But that's the decision that Samson didn't want to make. Delilah meant more to him than God. And if you're hanging out in places that you shouldn't, and you know, man, run away. If you're in a relationship you know you shouldn't be in, man, run away. There is the lesson of all of the struggles that we can face in life. And Samson had one chink in his armor, and it was the lust of women. And the chink in our armor may be something else, but there is that reality that there is sexual sin that wants to sneak into our lives so subtly and destroy us. And it doesn't matter if you're a man, it doesn't matter if you're a woman, and don't flirt with it. Do not flirt with it. Do you want to end up like Samson? Do you want to have the reality of saying, my life is a testimony of a bad example? I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. And then the second thing is, and I really want you to heed that, if the Lord's speaking to you, that you would make decisions right now to get out of the situation you may be in. Could be sexual sin. It could be a whole different issue. But don't hang out in the vineyard. Don't get comfortable, because it will end up to a place of compromise. And the second thing is, understand God's grace. Understand it. You may be in that place where you're going, Eric, it's already too late. I've screwed up my life. You don't know what I've done. I've already experienced all the blinding of sin. I've experienced how sin has binded me and it's grinded me. And truly look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible doesn't end there. The Bible doesn't leave us in this place of Samson's life. And even Samson turned back and received the grace of God. And look to the cross tonight. Look to what Jesus has done. That he died for the consequences of your sin and my sin. And for us to ask for the Lord for forgiveness. And to truly receive it and enjoy it. It's one thing to talk about God's grace. It's another thing to truly appreciate it and understand it and say, Lord, I feel like I'm in this place where I am suffering from the consequences of my sin, but I'm looking to your cross. I'm looking to your sacrifice. Would you cleanse me with the blood of Jesus? And would you set me free from the power of sin? And may we all take it seriously. Take sin seriously. I wonder if we had a conversation with Samson, if he wouldn't appear so stupid, if he was someone that had wisdom and he did have intellect and he thought that he was above sin. I don't have to worry about that. I would never do that. I would never do that. I would never do that. And then he fell into the things that he thought that he was above. And may we walk humbly before our God and with our God, saying, I am capable of everything in the book that isn't good. So Lord, would you give me your grace, and would you keep me out of places of trouble? Because if I'm in places of trouble, I know it's going to lead to a place of compromise. So let's pray. And Lord, we do just humbly come before you, and we know that your Spirit can do the work that none of us can. And Lord, the places that we find ourselves where we shouldn't be, whether it's a relationship, Lord, or it's websites, Lord, or if it's places that we just simply tend to justify as thinking there's nothing evil about this particular place. We know that there's nothing inherently wrong with a vineyard. But for Samson, it was wrong for him to be in that vineyard because of the commitment that he'd made to you, because of his weakness. And Lord, we all know places individually that we struggle with that we shouldn't be. And Lord, kick us out of those places. Get us to that place where we don't justify it, where we aren't content to dwell there. And may we truly just look to your cross tonight and receive the grace, the price that you've paid for our sin. Lord, you know how much sin costs because you had to give your only son. And tonight we say thank you, and we just appreciate it. Lord, just do your work in the hearts of your people. Love on them and bless them. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior,